I think all of us, at one time or another, have heard someone make the statement, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe, just as long as you're honest and sincere. Or maybe this one. Some say, well, one church is just as good as another. In essence, what these statements are saying is that there is just as much power in false doctrines to save as there is in the truth of God. We should stop and investigate this thought for a moment, and that is, can error save you? Well, let's look at some examples from the Bible and find out if error can save us. Let's look back, for instance, at Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve knew and understood God's instructions to them. They were not vague, nor were they difficult to understand, and they didn't require a degree in theology to interpret them. This is evident from Eve's response to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, when she said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." But of course, we find in this occasion that the devil gave them instructions that were contrary to what God said. He said, "You will not surely die." And we understand here that in saying this, that he was contradicting directly what God said. God said, if you eat thereof, you will surely die. He says, you will not surely die. But he goes on in verse 5 and he says, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now here he set before Adam and Eve something that he felt would appeal to them. And that is, you'll be just like God. And they had to make a choice, didn't they? They had to make a choice. They had to decide here whether they were going to listen to God and do what he said, or whether they were going to listen to Satan. And they chose to believe Satan. They chose to believe error and to do what the devil said. Thus, sin entered into the world as a result of what they did. Now, if we could go back in time and ask Adam as he stood amongst the thorns and thistles, can error save you? What do you suppose he would say? Well, you know what he would say. Of course it won't. Of course it won't. But let's turn our attention to a couple of fellows who were priests, Aaronic priests, by the names of Nadab and Abihu. According to Leviticus chapter... Oh, I forgot to put 10 and 1 in there. I apologize for that. I knew there was, when I made that chart, something didn't look right. But it starts off with Leviticus 10 and 1. We learn that they're both priests and sons of Aaron, the high priest. Now, God's instructions to them were very plain. Look with me, if you will, at Leviticus chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. The Lord God spoke to Moses and said, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, his linen trousers, and shall put on, he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." Now, from this fire, God had instructed them to get the coals to ignite the incense from the altar. We see this in practice in Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13. Look at that with me, please. God instructed Aaron to take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is in the temple, lest he die. Now, further along this line, number 1646, the people were complaining against God after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were destroyed, and God said he would consume them all. So Moses said to Aaron, again, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Remember, that fire was burning all the time. And take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Now, those instructions were very clear as to where the fire was to be taken to burn the incense. There can be no mistake about it. Nadab and Abihu knew this. All the priests knew this. But according to Leviticus 10 and verse 1, we find out that they offered profane or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. God had warned his people not to change in any way what he had delivered to them. In Deuteronomy 4 and 2, he made it very clear. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. But as a result of their choice to introduce error by taking fire from another source, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2 says that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, do you suppose that if we could go back in time and get close enough to Nadab and Abihu as they were burning up and ask them, can error save you? What do you think they'd say? Well, obviously, you know what they would say. They would say, no, error can't save you. Error will incur the wrath of God. Indeed it did, and they died as a result of it. But moving along in history, we read about a prophet of God from Judah who went to cry out against the idolatrous altar of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 13, verses 1 through 19. Now, as long as he obeyed God and did as God said, he was blessed in his efforts. But whenever he went into the city and cried out against the altar, God told him, he said, now don't go back the way you came. Don't stop and eat. Don't drink. Just keep on going on through the city. But there was an old prophet in the city who lied to him. And he told him that God had spoken to him and said, for me to tell you to come on over to my house and rest yourself. Take something to eat. Prophet of God from Judah had to make a choice. And what it came down to was believing what God told him or to believe the lie. That was his choice. You know, lying and deceit are favorite tools of Satan. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan pretends to tell the truth. But pretending to tell the truth doesn't make it the truth. The prophet from Judah believed the lie and consequently disobeyed the Lord. And as a result, he was killed by a wild beast. Now we might ask, was he honest? I believe he was very honest. Dedicated. Sincere. There's no doubt about that. But he chose to follow error. And God caused him to be consumed by the wild beast. Now suppose that we could be there while the lion was mauling him to death and just ask him the question, can error save you? What do you think he would say? I think by that time he had learned his lesson, don't you? And he certainly wouldn't recommend following after error, considering what his end was. Then there was a fella that we've all come to know, whose name was Saul, who hailed from the city of Tarsus. Later, of course, we know him as the Apostle Paul. But as he stood before the council, he summed up his life before becoming a Christian in the words recorded in Acts 26, beginning with verse 9. Listen to it carefully. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Saul was a Christian killer. That's right. Saul was a Christian killer. But you say, well, he must have had a real problem with his conscience about that, because nobody can be happy going out here and killing these innocent Christians like this. But I've got news for you. According to Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he said to the council, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." It did not offend Paul's conscience one bit to have Christians put to death. Not one bit. Why? Because he was embracing error. And as long as he embraced error, he was acting consistent with what he believed. As Paul was writing to Timothy, in the first epistle to Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says that whenever he did these things, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But he says he did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't believe the truth. He embraced error. And consequently, his conscience was not offended, but he was still wrong. He was still wrong. Paul knew afterwards that he had been following error and persecuting Christians, even to the death. Now, did Paul believe that he could be saved in that error? Did he believe that? No. He really didn't believe that. He found out better, didn't he? He was honest, he was sincere, and he was zealous, but could error save him? Well, let him answer it for us in his own words. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul knew that error could not save him. There was no question about it. He knew that error could not save him. Well, having looked at all of this, we have to ask the question, what about people today? It's quite obvious that even when people in years gone by were honest and sincere, that as long as they remained in error, they could not be saved. And in fact, in the occasions that we've studied this afternoon, some of them were put to death as a result of it. And it was God's doing because of their sin. But what about people today? What about you and what about me? Well, I'm reminded here of the words of Peter on Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 3 and verse 23, when he said, "It shall come to pass." Well, let me give you the setting here for just a moment, because it'll make more sense.
He noted that Moses had prophesied that God would raise up one like unto him. And he said, him you shall hear in all things. And verse 23 says, and it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that those who will not listen to Jesus Christ are without hope of being saved, no matter how sincere they are. No matter how sincere. The fact of the matter is that contrary to the thinking of the world in general around us today, our Lord Jesus Christ believed that there was such a thing as truth. And in fact, he not only believed there was such a thing, he believed that it was important. In the mind of Jesus, truth was not what you think it is, or how you feel it should be, and thus truth is different to everybody. Truth is only one thing. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now this indicates two things. Number one, it indicates that the truth is knowable. Anytime that somebody tries to cloud the issue by saying, well, you know, the Bible is just so confusing, it's hard to tell what the truth is. Who are they insulting when they say that? Well, let me just ask you this question. If I told you that I'd written a book, and I handed it to you and asked you to read it, and after you got done, you said, I have no idea what you're talking about. It doesn't make any sense. It could mean this, or it could mean that, or I don't know what it means. It's just too confusing. Who are you insulting? Not the publisher. Not the printer, no. Not the bookbinder, no. You're insulting me, because I wrote it. Now think about it. When you say, or anyone says, that this book that we call the Bible is just too hard to understand and it means different things to different people, who are you insulting? I'll give you a hint. It's the one who created you. It's God. That's right. Because he's the one that's responsible for this. Truth only means one thing. And that's it. And because of this, Jesus not only said, you shall know the truth, he said, by knowing it, it will set you free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondage of error. In fact, Jesus actually made the statement in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Jesus not only believed there was such a thing as truth, but Jesus said, I am the truth. The embodiment or essence of truth. Now, the word truth, truth, implies there must also be a false or an error. You know, when you take a test, it's true and false. It's not true and I don't have any idea. It's not true and maybe. Or it's not true and whatever you think it ought to be. It's either truth or it's false. It's either true or false, truth or error, one or the other. There's no choice. No other choice. No other choice. And Jesus says he is the truth. He's not a truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth. There is no other. He is the truth. Thus, anything that does not conform to the will of Jesus Christ is error. It is necessarily false. It's not a misunderstanding. It's not a matter of interpretation. It is false. Now, I know the world around us doesn't buy this because they don't want to believe that truth is only one thing. They want it to be kind of loose and, you know, however it fits you, that's the way it is, you know. But that's not the way that's presented in the scriptures. Truth is only one thing. Not just any old thing. Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, those who do not obey the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness will be condemned. Notice, only two alternatives. You either obey the truth or unrighteousness. That's it. He didn't give a third option in there in the middle somewhere. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Now, with those ideas in mind, how could anyone continue to follow error and be saved by God? Now, if you think about that statement for a moment and think about the implications of it, you come to this conclusion. If anyone can be saved while following after error, then why not everyone? Are you getting the drift of this? If truth is not one thing and everything else is error or false, and people can follow after any type of error they want to and still be saved, then what's the point of being of truth even being there? What's the point? Truth is the standard by which everything is measured. Anything that doesn't measure up to it is not truth. It is of necessity false. Now, sincerity may well characterize many who follow after religious error today. I applaud the sincerity and the zeal of many people who I know and who have met through the years in religious error. I applaud the fact that they are so dedicated and so sincere. That's great. Paul was that way. Can't help but admire Paul for being so zealous and sincere about what he believed. He was killing Christians, but I still admire his zeal and sincerity. But sincerity is no substitute for obeying the truth. Now, I want you to think about this illustration for just a moment here. Let's say that someone accidentally poured rat poison into a canister named sugar. Now, notice I said accidentally, I didn't say it was on purpose, but accidentally, okay? They poured rat poison into this canister marked sugar. And after having done this, some honest and sincere person came along with their spoon, and they took two spoonfuls of that and put it in their coffee. They didn't know that it was rat poison. They sincerely believed that it was sugar. Now, my question concerning this is quite simple. Would their honesty and sincerity keep them safe from harm? Would it keep them from getting sick or maybe even dying? And you say, well, silly preacher, you know the answer to that. Well, likewise, Satan puts lies into attractive packages. And Satan mixes it with just enough Bible to make it look like the real thing. Now, if a person is honest and sincere, and they accept this error as if it were the truth, will it keep them safe Or will they die spiritually in spite of their honesty and sincerity? Think about it. The God of heaven has never accepted error as a substitute for truth. Oh, I forgot that chart, I'm sorry. Never accepted error as a substitute for truth under any circumstances. Look in your Bible. Study your Bible. You will not find one instance where God accepted error and let it pass. Every transgression received its just recompense of reward. Every one. And so it is even today. If we are content to follow after error, it will prove to be eternally disastrous. We will find our souls lost for all eternity. And this includes compromise with error too. There is no slack to be cut for religious error. I don't know about you, but if someone came into my kitchen and said, I'd like to use your kitchen counter here and some of your spoons to mix up some deadly poison, I'd say, no, you go somewhere else and do that. I don't want that in here where my food's going to be, because you might spill some of that, or some of that might be residue might be left on the utensils you use, and it might make my family sick or maybe even kill them. And I don't want that around here. And so it is with religious error. We don't want any part of it. Why? Because it is soul damning. That's why. It is soul damning. And if we don't believe it's soul damning, then what are we doing here? Why do we care? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. There is truth and there is error. That's it. And religious error needs to be avoided at all costs. The question is, are you following the truth? Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It is your obligation, it is my obligation to know the truth and to follow it with all of our heart. You say, well, what exactly is the truth? Well, the truth starts off very simply with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He said in John 8, verse 24, I said to you, die in your sins. If you believe that not that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus pointed out the necessity of believing in his deity in this passage of Scripture. There's no room for slack. It's not a matter it's up for grabs. There's no debate. We must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, not just a great prophet, not just another man, but the Son of God. And having believed these important things, we must repent. Paul pointed out very succinctly in Acts 17 and 30, that there was a time when people practiced idolatry and God overlooked some things in their regard because of their ignorance. But now, and this is now, when we live right now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Nobody is exempt. This includes everybody in every country on the face of the earth. And the person across the street from you and down the street from you and in the next city and in the next state, everybody. Nobody's left out. And then, having changed our mind, which is the essence of repentance, we are to confess him before men. What does that mean? Well, we have to tell men what we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God. Jesus also said in verse 33, by the way, of Matthew 10, that whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. In the context here, this indicates a failure to confess is tantamount to a denial. So we must confess him. And then we find out that we are to be baptized. Who told us that? Jesus. Jesus did. When he told his apostles in Mark 16, verse 16, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Simple as that. Now, this is the truth. None of this is up for interpretation. Don't have to explain it. Just read it. It's right there in front of you. This is the truth. And we must know the truth, because that's the only way that we can have freedom from the guilt of sin. Now, are you following the truth today? Are you indeed following after the truth that is revealed in God's Word? You need to think seriously about that. We need to think about our attitude towards religious error and make sure that we have no room for compromise with that which is damning the precious souls of men. Adhere to the truth, defend the truth on every hand, and most of all, live it in our lives. I hope the lesson will help you in your life as a Christian to be more faithful in everything that you say and do. It will help you to live a life that, when this life is through, will result in a home in heaven with God. That is our goal. We are not focused on this life and the things of this world, but rather on that life which is to come, on the eternal life.